You know, chapter 3 of Ruth is probably one of my favorite chapters of Ruth. I mean, there's so many great little parts about it. But chapter 3 is great because we see that event there at the threshold where Boaz is crashed there at the grain. He's sleeping. Now, why would Boaz be sleeping in the thresh floor? Why would he choose to sleep there? I mean, we went camping, and it was great, but I couldn't wait to get home and sleep in my own bed. Why would Boaz be sleeping out on the threshold floor? Protected. What time frame were they living in? Right, in anarchy, in the time frame of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Hey, that looks good. Fill up your bag. It looks good to me. And so he was there protecting his stuff. And so this event where Ruth comes, and you know the event, she puts your... Cover me with the shadow of your wing. It's such a romantic part, but what makes this whole event is the beginning as well as the end. I was talking to Michael this last summer, and he did some painting. Has anyone ever painted a house? Anyone ever painted their toes? The same place. Keep their hands up. You got to start somewhere. But you know what? If the detail is set up in the beginning and the prep work and in the cleanup, the painting goes so much more better. And the painting's so much more beautiful. Yet guys like us, we just say, give me the brush. But it's the tape work that really sets the pace. It's the cleanup. And so that's what we see here in Ruth, is the setup, the prelim, and then as well as the follow through. And so chapter 3 is probably one of my favorite chapters. So we're going to look here in Ruth chapter 3. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 and 2 together. It says, "Then Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Shall I not seek security for you?'" That word security literally is rest. Shall I seek rest for you, or resting place? It's a condition or a state. She desired to find a place of rest for Ruth. The whole purpose of the event was for rest. Let's go say that together. The purpose of the event was for rest. Naomi desired Ruth to enter into rest. Just as Jesus would say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Place your yoke on me and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls." That's Naomi's whole purpose of getting the two together, is that Ruth would find rest. And sometimes the Lord allows us to go through things eventually to find rest. He draws us into these circumstances where we're forced to sit with a believer on the plane from Georgia all the way or wherever. Why? That true rest would occur. Is he, Boaz, our relative? You see, the parents' role was to do what? Arrange a marriage. How would you like that, Justin, to come home one day and for mom and dad to say, "We've got your bride already lined out. Hold on, I got the magazine. I'll show you which one we picked for you." How would that feel? Yeah, awkward. But that was the day. That's how they did it. Mom and dad would have friends and say, "Hey, wouldn't it be great if we had kids and our kids got married? And oh, yeah, that would be wonderful." Put it in ink. Okay. And there it was. And you would find nobility families trying to keep that nobility. And so the rich would marry the rich and to keep things going. Or honorable families, you know, trying to keep honor in the family. And here, isn't it interesting that with Elimelech dead, Naomi feels like she needs to secure rest, this resting place for Ruth. And it's interesting that Boaz is the only apparent living relative she chooses as a kinsman. As a kinsman, if he married Ruth, he would secure both the name and the property. Kind of cool. 3-5 says, "Therefore wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking." Ladies, those are good words for you. Listen, it's good for you to look good and to smell good. But leave the man alone while he eats, okay? Let him finish eating. Then it shall be when he lies down that you notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. Interesting. She's drawing near. She wants to enter into a deeper relationship with Boaz. You remember first meeting your spouse or your love, and you meet, and then all of a sudden you desire to draw closer and into a deeper relationship. And Naomi's advice was to wash, to anoint, and to clothe. She was preparing herself for that relationship. Every detail of that night was rehearsed in her head. Washing and being fresh, anointing and being fragrant, arraying herself in beauty so that Boaz would find her approved, beautiful, and favorable. When a believer desires to draw closer to Christ, they too should follow those instructions. They too should wash. It speaks of personal cleanliness and spiritual cleanliness. Now, I don't mean, you know, underneath your arms and all that kind of personal, but I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let's cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spiritual and become mature in our holy fear of God. Paul says, now that we have these promises, that we have eternal life, let's go ahead and cleanse ourselves from those things that defile us. Let's, you know, and he's not talking about pork. He's not talking about dirt. He's talking about maybe a thought life, maybe an action. He says, purify yourselves from those things. You say, wait a minute, isn't God supposed to purify me? Doesn't the word say that the Lord purifies me? Well, turn with me just quickly. Go to Isaiah. That's like in page Isaiah. We're going to go Isaiah 1. Isaiah chapter 1. 597. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Listen to what God says. You guys there? God says, wash yourself. Wash yourself and make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doing before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. And plead for the widow. And so there's a portion that I'm supposed to do. You know, there's the work that God does, and then there's the work that man does. We talk about how God's sovereign, but he made us sovereign as well, and we have a choice. And God says, great, you have a choice. Now put that down, son. If that's defiling you, son, put it down. I'll help you. I'll give you the strength. I'll anoint you with my spirit, but you need to put that down. And that speaks of repentance. That says, you know what? I need it. I can't heal my past, but I can change what I'm doing today. And so the Lord says, today, put that down. And when we want to draw close to the Lord, we can put those things down. And then, so when we want to draw close, we wash, and then we should anoint ourselves. Here we are back in the time of before Christ, in the desert. And they didn't have Old Spice or Arid Extra Dry. They had these beautiful anointing oils that smelled like fragrance, myrrh. If you read the Song of Solomon, so many times in there, she talks about how your fragrance delights me. And your name is like cologne. And back and forth, there's this, talk about the fragrance of the loved ones. And I would encourage you that we anoint ourselves by being delightful to the Lord. What can I do that be a fragrance to the Lord? There are certain things I can do that my wife just goes, oh, sweetheart, thanks. You picked up your shoes, you know, or the flowers that you got me, or whatever. I can do things that are an aroma of my love toward her, and we should do things that are an aroma for the Lord. I like how the psalmist says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As we desire to delight ourselves in the Lord, he in turn delights in us and gives us the desires of our heart. What a good God. And then clothe yourself. Believer, clothe yourself. And it speaks of the new man. Now, I can't change yesterday, but I can put those things down today and cleanse myself. But putting on the new man, clothe myself, that speaks of tomorrow. over and over again, Paul is really big on talking about putting on and putting off. In Romans 13, he talks about putting on as a garment light in Christ. In Ephesians 4, he talks about putting on the new man. He says, clothe yourselves with the new nature which was created according to God. In Ephesians 6, he talks about putting on the full armor of Christ. I like Colossians 3, where he says to put off the old man, put on the new man with mercy, with kindness and humility, meekness, patience, and love. And so when we want to draw near to the Lord, hey, wash, anoint, and then clothe yourself. And what the interesting thing is James says, if you draw near to him, he's going to do what? So he too is going to wash and anoint and clothe. He washes us by the water of his word and by the blood of the Lamb. He anoints us with his Holy Spirit, the word says. And he clothes us in his righteousness. He clothes us in righteousness. I'm going to read a little bit out of Philippians chapter 1 about clothing us in righteousness. Philippians 1:11 says, be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Be filled with that righteousness. Now, I think when we were studying Romans, I talked about sanctification. Do you guys remember sanctification? That big 50-cent word that means what? Set apart. Good. Now, there's two parts of sanctification. There is positional and progressional. When I ask Jesus into my heart positionally, I'm saved and I'm holy. That's what set apart means. It means holy. Positionally, I receive Christ, I'm holy. But progressionally, man, I'm growing more holy every day. I'm becoming more like him. Does that make sense? Well, it's the same thing with righteousness. There's imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. The moment you guys ask Christ into your heart, he imputes. He puts into your account his very righteousness. He robes you. And he looks at you as being righteous. Righteous Gene. Righteous Glenn. Righteous Bruce. Righteous. But we look at ourselves and we go, I'm not righteous. Well, he is imparting also his righteousness. And day by day by day, we become more righteous. So that's a good word for the day. You guys ready? On three. One, two, three. Righteous. There's imputed when he attributes to you his righteousness, and there's imparted, where day by day you grow in his righteousness. There you go. You guys got it. You got it. Wash yourselves, anoint yourselves, and be clothed. Verse 6. So she, being Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled, and he turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you or a close relative. You can circle that close relative and put redeemer or kinsman redeemer. She says, I am your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are my kinsman redeemer. Who are you? Can you imagine that, working all day and waking up and there's this woman at your feet? It's dark, it's midnight. And He didn't see all of the anointing oil she put on her. He didn't see that she had washed. He didn't even see that she had dressed in her Sunday best. But do you know what shone in the middle of the night? Was her character and her integrity. He's going to say, oh, it's you. It's you. I know you. I like doing that when I'm walking at the store and I see one of the kids from the school. You know, they look at me and they know me, but they don't know from where. And I go, I know you. And they say, I know you. And there's that little bit of a confusion of where they know me. And finally they'll say, I'm Becca's dad. Oh, yeah. Who are you? I'm Becca's dad. And she says, take your maidservant under your wing, for you are my kinsman redeemer. Would you take me under your wing? You know, I like driving. I miss having the big bench seat, you know, because I like when my wife would snuggle up next to me while I'm driving and I get to put my arm on her. Now that she's way over there, I've got to reach way over and we lean and we get to kind of hold hands from a distance. But those bench seats were cool because you can, you know what I'm talking about? They're the best. We need to talk to the Ford company. Ruth didn't demand her rights to glean. Do you remember last week? She didn't quote Deuteronomy 25 or Leviticus 25. Hey, I'm supposed to be in the corners of the field. This is my job here. She didn't do that. And neither did she come up and say, hey, you're supposed to redeem me. Hello? You're supposed to take care of me. She didn't do that. She came with humility. And she recalls Boaz's blessing and says, would you put your wing over me? Would you put your authority and protection over me? There's three things, if you're taking notes, that I want you to see what if you desire to find to be favorable in the Lord's eyes. The first thing that we see is that she positions herself at his feet, being ready at the master's call. Two, she identifies herself, your maidservant. A servant doesn't have any rights, just he lives by the mercy of her master. And she says, it's your maidservant. Would you cover me with your wing? And then thirdly, she addresses his lordship. Now, there's times in my life where I desire to find favor in the Lord, and we need to recognize that Lord Jesus Christ isn't his name. Lord is his position. Christ, it means Messiah. It's his headship. And Jesus, that's his name. She positions herself, she identifies herself, and she addresses him with lordship. What a great thing. And then we see how he responds to that in verse 10. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have showed more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you do not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you request, for all the people in my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Blessed are you. You're so blessed. Man, she could have found a young man that had some money that could have provided for her. She could have found anybody. I mean, she was a young Moabitess woman. But what she really chose was to honor her mother and her late husband by looking for the kinsman redeemer. That's who she honored, was her mother-in-law and her late husband. And old Boaz was blown away. I mean, he's like, you've chosen me. You've chosen the right path to go on. Integrity is so important. It's like going down and finding money on the ground and turning it in. You know, integrity. It's the fiber of who you are. And he looked at her and says, you are so blessed. You could have gone for someone more attractive than me, a younger guy, but you chose to honor. You chose character. And you like that. I will do all that you request of me. We're talking about prayer earlier today, but I all answered prayer. You know what Jesus says in speaking of the vine? You know the whole thing in John 15 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Well, he says in John 14, he says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. God's glorified when we abide in him as the branch and we ask in his name. Now, if you've been here for any time at all, you know that when you ask in Jesus' name, you're asking Jesus' nature. It's not like an abracadabra. It's not a magical word, but you're asking the nature of Christ to honor the Father. And he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that's what Boaz is saying, is I'm going to do what you request because what you're doing is right. That brings honor and character. I was thinking of doing a hymn today, and we didn't do it. But do you remember that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear All because we didn't carry everything to God in prayer. God answers prayer. Someone said it earlier today. We have not because we ask not. So I would encourage you guys, just as Ruth would ask, would you cover me? That we too could not be afraid to approach the Lord. I'll do all that you ask. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. I am a kinsman redeemer. However, there's a relative that's closer than I. Now, remember, the kinsman redeemer, he has the right to redeem. You know, not everybody has the right to redeem this property and to claim it. Only a relative does. But he says, you know what? There's a closer relative than me. And if you look at Jewish tradition, they'll say that Boaz was more of a cousin to Elimelech. That would be Naomi's husband, late husband. But that this kinsman, or excuse me, this nearer relative, this closer relative, was Elimelech's brother. Now, we don't know that for certain. The scriptures don't say that. But he says, there's someone closer than I. Stay this night. Stay here. And in the morning, it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. Now, this is what Boaz is saying. You need covering. You need rest. I'm going to secure that for you. Whether it's by me or somebody else, I love you enough that I'm going to go to this guy and make sure it's done right. You're seeking honor and character. I'm going to do the same. And I'm going to talk to this man. And I'm going to encourage him. And if he chooses not to do it, then I'm going to step up and I'm going to do it myself. But we're going to do it right because you've asked for it. You've asked for this to be honorable. People ask me, well, who is this? I mean, Ruth is supposed to be a picture of who? The church. So that would make Boaz a picture of Jesus. But good, you guys are following well. People say, well, who is the closer redeemer or the closer relative supposed to be? And I don't necessarily think he's a type. I don't think that he has a part in the story other than to bring out character in Boaz. I think sometimes God puts people in your life to draw character in your own life. Who was Moses' nemesis that brought character out in Moses? Anybody? Pharaoh? Korah? Who did David have as a nemesis that brought character out in David?
Saul.
Saul? What about that one tall dude? Goliath? Even his own son Absalom. Do you remember that? And so God sometimes brings people in our lives to bring out character. He might even give you a concussion to grow something inside of you. Maybe not. And so, so sometimes Paul places people in our lives. So who is this closer relative? I don't know, but what it does is it makes Boaz walk a straight line. Because he says, I'm going to cover you, and I'm going to make sure that he does it. And if he doesn't, I'll do it. 14 through 17. So Ruth, she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. Then she came to her mother-in-law and said, then she came to her mother-in-law and she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Do not let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. Already Boaz was trying to keep gossip from going on, protecting her dignity. He put six ephahs of barley. Now, how many ephahs did she glean that first day? How many ephahs? Is it 5? Could be. Now I'm going to go back and look because I'm questioning myself. It was 1. Chapter 2, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat it out when she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. We used 5 in grace in some point last week. I don't remember where. So she gleaned 1, and it was a week's worth of barley. And so here he put 6 ephahs of barley, and she carried. Now, 1 ephah is about 30 pounds. So she's carrying all this weight. How did she do it? Anybody? How do you think she carried all that? In her pickup? Huh?
Grace.
She grabbed one of them servants. Well, he says she put it in her shawl, and then he placed it on her. More than likely, she put it on her head. When we went to India, we'd watch these ladies carry 100 pounds of water right on their head. Amazing. When we went and did free medical aid, what was one of the, I don't know about when you went out, but when I went, not last year, but 5 years ago, do you know one of the number one things that they were complaining about? Neck pain. I got neck pain. You think? How about a dolly? Anyhow, so she puts all this weight on her head, and she walks home, and her mother says, "Are you my daughter-in-law?" I mean, here it says here in verse, what is it? 16, "Is that you, my daughter?" Now, depending on what translation you're reading, it will say, "Who are you, my daughter?" Or, "How did it go for you, my daughter?" Or, "Is that you, my daughter?" And basically what Naomi was saying is that you, Ruth, my daughter-in-law? Or is that Ruth, soon to be Mrs. Boaz? Who are you? You know, she's, how did things go last night? Because she spent an evening with who? Boaz, that's right. Verse 18, "Then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he concluded the matter this day.'" So here she comes home. She takes this big hunkin' thing of barley off of her head. This looks like a, what's that big Mexican hat called? Sombrero of barley. She takes that off of her head, and she's probably excited. I mean, here Boaz is going to go and see if this closer relative is going to redeem her, if he's going to redeem her. And she's just being a little excited. And has anybody ever seen a young woman excited? Oh, my goodness. Sometimes, like Rebecca Jane, sit down. And I think that's what she says. Sit still. You know, shunk, mellow out. And there's three things. Again, if you're taking notes, there's three things about being still that we can learn from Ruth right now. Naomi says, sit still and wait. Wait for the promise. He said he was going to do it, right? So sit still and wait. Isaiah says, but those who wait upon the Lord shall what? Shall renew their strength. So we can wait, we can sit still and wait and be renewed. Interesting, in Exodus 14, Moses tells the people to stand still. Now, if you ever been at the checkout line over at Sherm's, you'll see a dozen kids doing this. And you'll hear every parent saying, stand still. But it was a little bit different with Moses, because the people weren't doing this. They were doing this because they are stuck with the Red Sea at their back. They've got Pharaoh and the army coming, and Moses says, stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. There are times when God will tell you, hey, sit still and wait. And there are other times we say, stand still and watch. Keep your eyes open. That was one of the things that Jesus told his guys at the garden. Watch and pray. I like that. So we can sit still and wait. We can stand still and watch. But do you know what the psalmist said? Be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. We can know that He's Lord. We can know that He's with us. And we know that He will save the day. He's our refuge. He's our Redeemer. I want to take all this and just kind of tie it up in a nice little bow tie for an application for today. What was the number one purpose for the meeting that Ruth would find? Rest. Remember, verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, my daughter, shall I not seek security? That word security means rest. The whole thing was for her to find rest. Jesus calls out, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There are people here today, there are people on the radio and online right now who don't know the Lord, and they're not rest. They're not at rest. They're busy. And if Jesus is calling to you right now, His desire is to give you rest. There's nothing that you've done that can stand in the way of Him loving you. He's not shocked or embarrassed about you. You haven't done anything that's taken Him by surprise. He loves you. He desires to take away your sin, your shame, your pain. Simply just reach out to him. Just as Ruth laid at the feet of Boaz there, just come to the Lord. And today there are some of us believers sitting here today. Oh, we're saved, yes, but we're lacking rest. We're stressed. We're tired. We're burdened. And I want to tell you a quick story to help with that. You see, Jesus was walking down the road, and he went into the house of a couple girls. One was Martha, the other was Mary. And Scripture says, "But Martha was encumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me here to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, to help me.' And Jesus answered her and said, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about much, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken from her.'" Martha wasn't focused on her own relationship with Jesus. Here, the king is in her house. What's her focus on? That slacker over there. She was focused on Mary, who's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus in her house. And all she can think of is, what a slacker. I can't believe she's making me do all the work. Her anger eclipsed her own personal need to find rest in Christ. Have you ever been there? So angry that you can't even see that you need to find rest in Jesus? And there's Martha. And it was almost a slap in the face. Martha, Martha, you were worried about many things. Only one thing is necessary. And she found it, and it will not be taken from her. Notice where that place was found. At his feet. At the feet of Jesus. If that sounds like you today, maybe not being slapped in the face by Jesus. But if maybe you feel like you've been, that your need for Christ, maybe that rejoicing, we talked about the oil of gladness earlier. If you find that that's not there, that you're out of rest, then maybe you could do what she did. She positioned herself at his feet. Maybe we can do that. Sitting still, standing still, and being still and waiting on him. We can identify not as a servant, but now let's identify as a child. Father, I'm here. Speak to me, Lord. Your child is listening. And then finally we can address his lordship. Not my will, but thy will be done. We can be troubled by many things, yet one thing is necessary. We can find it, and when we do, it will not be taken from you. Find his rest. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for speaking to us, allowing us to come to your feet and just seeking your face. As Ruth the Moabitess is transformed in this event to Ruth the Redeemed. What a beautiful picture of the church, how we can simply come to you and ask for healing. And then even us who believe and yet are dry can find rest in you. And so today we just recognize that. Today we honor you. Today we seek your face. Give us rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.